We're here today, and reading from James, that if we show distinctions, make distinctions, we are likely to become judges with evil thoughts. This is likely because any time you make a distinction, we separate people into groups, and we may well treat people differently based on the group that they are in, and in ways that lead to disrupted relationship in ways that are unfair or unjust. And so you may think, well, the solution must be to get rid of all distinction and not to treat people differently. And yet that doesn't seem to be the case based on James himself or based on our reading from Isaiah even. In Isaiah, we hear God making distinctions. That is, those who have a fearful heart who are to hear this message from God. For James, we heard distinctions last week that the orphans and widows are the ones who are to receive care. And this week we hear the same, that those who are naked and hungry are to be clothed and fed, in ways that those who are already clothed and fed are not meant to, don't need to be clothed and fed. So these are distinctions still. There is different treatment for different people. So how do we know when a distinction we are making is one that is with evil intentions and wickedness? And how do we know when it's in line with what God would ask of us? I think James gives us a word that would be very helpful in discerning this difference, and that is the word of partiality. When we are biased towards a certain group, when we value them or one group of people more than another. And a lot of times this is because a certain group or a certain person has something we want or can do something for us. And this becomes very problematic, that we tie somebody's value and worth to the actions they can perform, or, as we will see, actions that they cannot perform. But I think this is what's going on in the assembly in James's day, that there is this partiality being shown to the rich. And I think James gives us a pretty good indication as to why this would happen. Well, the rich are oppressing us, dragging us into court. And likely the community thinks if we can befriend them, if we can make them a part of it, they will stop doing that. They will no longer oppress us or drag us into court. They can use their status and their influence to help us. They can also strengthen our congregation with their financial giving. There are a whole host of things the rich could do for us, and therefore we value them more. Conversely, we do not care for the poor because we do not see the value that the poor can bring to us. They cannot prevent us from being dragged into court. They cannot use their status and influence to make our lives easier in the common world. They do not have the financial resources to ensure the stability of our congregation. And so we value them less because they can do less. And I think this perspective that views people and relationships in this transactional way is the perspective that James describes as evil and wicked intentions. This is not how we are to be. Unfortunately, we know all too well that such a perspective did not end in James's day. Even today, we have such transactional relationships. We value people based on what they can do, based on the actions they can perform, often based on how what they can do for us. Indeed, I think this narrative has extended in overt and subtle ways that we even think this for ourselves. We only value ourselves if we can do certain things, if we can function in certain ways, if we can feel like we have worked to deserve good treatment, honor, etc. Sometimes I wonder if the proliferation of self-help literature is an indication of this, that we only feel good if we know we are taking steps to be better, that we are making actions for our own sake. So we will only value ourselves if such work is being taken. We'll only value others if they are doing things that we find beneficial to us. And so we may well be asking our question, subtly or overtly, what am I doing for me? What are you doing for me? Questions. And when we ask this question, we find ourselves in a transactional relationship. We find ourselves serving as judges, many times in cold and calculating ways, that if the answer is ever nothing to this question, then we no longer value a person as a person, and we no longer value ourselves. Such judgments are without mercy. And yet James would have us flip this wording around, this question around. Instead of asking, what can I do for me, or what can others do for me, the question will become, what can I do for you? What can I do for others? How can I serve? Which is a wonderful question. But the problem is that we often take it and move again to this transactional type of relationship. We might go on to say, and because I did something for you, you should do something for me. Or worse yet, we might think that we can bargain with God based on the actions that we perform. Well, God, I did this thing for you. What will you do for me? I did this thing for someone you called me to care for. Therefore, call me righteous, faithful, religious. Based upon my actions, now I have worth in your eyes, O Lord, because I have done this thing, right? And if we push this to its extreme, we would discover ourselves behaving very similarly to what James is decrying in his congregation, but with different titles. We would perform actions for the poor for the sake of God being happy with us. And we would ignore the rich because we would see them as having no value added of making God pleased with us. I think this turnaround where we still treat people for the sake of how they can impact our relationship with others, our relationship with God, is not the paradigm James has in mind. It's still showing partiality. He's not using our actions as we should. James connects something to this action, to these works today. And what that is faith. You wonder, how does faith relate to works here then? Well, we see it even in Isaiah, I think. This faith that calls us to trust that God is near, invites us to trust that God is working. And what God is doing is bringing about salvation, healing, and life. We are to trust in the work God is doing for us. A work that is being done not because of anything we have done, not because we deserve it, but simply because of who God is and because God values us. Our gospel reading, I think, demonstrates the way this valuing is applied to us all. Jesus demonstrates to us what God's love looks like that shows no partiality. Jesus goes to a foreign city, to Tyre. And though he keeps a low profile, to no one's surprise, he encounters a Gentile woman. To everyone's surprise, she bows at his feet, calls him Lord, and accepts the designation of dog, all while asking for help for her daughter. We're likely uncomfortable with the distinctions Jesus maintains in this passage. But Jesus is demonstrating to us that he knows full well that this is a Gentile woman, a foreigner, someone outside the covenant of God. He even uses a Jewish term for Gentile of dog. And yet, in the midst of this distinction, Jesus shows no partiality. The same food of life, healing, and restoration that are offered to the children, the people of Israel, are also offered to the Gentile. Her daughter is healed, and the demon is driven out. This is the same food of heaven that brings the healing and restoration of God. And Jesus has shared it with her, just as he will share it with others, which is exactly what he does next. He goes back to the Sea of Galilee, and this crowd brings to him a deaf man who is mute. Jesus opens his ears, loosens his tongue, and the people are amazed. They are filled with joy over what Christ has accomplished here, for the healing and restoration that Christ has shared with them. And so we see this same gift of healing and restoration is shared in both Gentile cities and in the native country of Israel, both with those outside the covenant and those within the covenant. That even in the midst of these distinctions, Christ is demonstrating God's value of each of these people and the fact that Christ has come to save them. And so Christ shows us what it means to not show partiality, to offer the same healing, life, and love to all. And I also think these stories, our gospel stories, have something to tell us about the connection between faith and works. Just as we saw in Isaiah, this faith, this trust is in God to work, in God to take action, which is exactly what we see in our gospel reading. The person who is working is Jesus. Jesus is the one who restores the daughter and the deaf man. Jesus is the one who takes action to bring about healing. The only thing that the others in the story can do are to bring people to Jesus. This mother realizes there is nothing she can do for her daughter. This crowd realizes there is nothing they can do for the deaf man. All they can do is bring them to Jesus and trust that Jesus will act. And lo and behold, he does. And not in a way that would delay. Jesus doesn't say, you know, I'm kind of busy right now redeeming the world or going to the cross for the sins of the whole world. I don't really have time for that. Jesus doesn't push off any of these actions that he does. No, to use Mark's favorite word, immediately, Jesus acts. This is who he is. This is how Christ functions. This is how God functions. This is to act. To bring about healing, restoration, and life. And when we trust Jesus to act, we realize that Jesus does immediately. And I think this, then, is the point James is seeking to make. If we act out of sorts with Jesus? Have we really brought people to Christ? Do we trust that if we show people Jesus, that action, proper action, will follow? And James is saying, as long as we are not behaving like Jesus, we know that that's not the case. That when people are gathering in your assembly, are they coming to meet Christ? If so, we would expect Christ to not show any partiality. Do you truly have faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when you show these acts of partiality, James says? Well, if people are coming to your assembly to meet Christ, they will receive the gift of life and love that demonstrates no partiality in the midst of distinction, that will give the same gift of grace regardless of who walks through those doors. If you are the body of Christ and you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead and stands among us as we gather with two or more, do you not expect actions of healing and restoration to take place immediately? How then could you look at someone in need of such restoration, of such assistance, healing, and life, and not expect action to follow? Again, this wouldn't be our action, to be clear. We would expect Jesus to act. And I think what James may well be saying is, if we are the body of Christ, we will have to take action. But not us. But rather, we must trust Christ to live in us, among us, and through us, to use us as the body of Christ to take action in the world. And the question then to the assembly is, how well are you doing this? How well do you bring people to Christ when you gather? Is Jesus showing up in your midst? If so, we will see some action being done, I guarantee it. Just as we saw in our gospel readings today. This is a question we may well ask ourselves too. Do we trust that Jesus is here? That Christ is in and among us? That Jesus would even seek to use us collectively and individuals to make Christ's presence and God's action known in this world? And of course, what we will need is the same thing everyone else will need. No matter who we are, if we are to make Christ known, we must know Christ ourselves. If we are to bring others to Christ, we must ourselves be brought to Christ. And that is what happens in this meal that we share today. Christ enters in this bread and wine, this body and blood, to nourish and sustain us, to continue to show no partiality, but to cover us with the same grace of healing and restoration that God offers. To forgive our sins, to redeem, restore, and renew us. And we who are so filled with Christ's presence are then sent out into the world trusting that as we bring others to see Jesus, Jesus will take action. As we celebrate and share this love that we have received, we know Christ will be made known in this world. And we, like the crowds and like this mother, will see amazing things that Jesus will do and accomplish. And like these same crowds, we will be unable to refrain from telling others about this great and wonderful news. We will be unable to tell others about the actions Jesus has taken. Indeed, our voices will lift in songs and praise and shouts of joy as we exclaim at the top of our lungs, "Thanks be to God."